Wow. Thank you, Ajay and team, for choosing the songs, for praying, for being diligent and practicing and leading us to this place we're at right now. Good morning. My name's Kevin. I have the privilege of being lead pastor here, and it is a privilege and an honor and sometimes really scary. But it's so good. Welcome to Coast Hills. Welcome to this church of Jesus. If you're going to be distracted because you don't have coffee, let's just say it's ready now. So I'm okay if you get up and get your coffee and come back. Is that all right? Sorry for not having it ready. But it's, yeah, exactly, Paul. It's Easter Sunday. Jesus arose, but some of us might be sleeping. Forgiveness. It's a very hard thing to do. Many cultures, forgiveness is a sign of weakness. And it's very hard to do. You know, 2 weeks ago I got screamed at, yelled at, swore at, up and down, none of you. And no one, in a sense, no one a part of our church in any way. I don't want to go into all the details. But it was vile. And the group of us that were getting lambasted, as the person was doing this, there's different people that want, and then once the person did this, then another person chimed in, and then that person kept berating us even more. And the mouth, the stuff that was coming out, I was like, I hadn't heard that since senior high. And then I thought for a second, I went, stop. Don't say anything. And once the group of us absorbed what was happening and didn't move back, that person turned around and walked away. But it's hard to forgive. Especially when something's said of you that is an untruth, that's false. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life in some way. You probably have. But it's hard to forgive. Here, in Mark 2, 1 to 12, we have a story of Jesus doing what is very hard. He's forgiving. And as we look at this story, we've been going through this series, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the subversive kingdom. And here, this story lines up on Easter Sunday. So we're going to unpack it a little bit, and then we're going to jump to the cross and then also the resurrection. So we're not going to totally stay in this text, but we're going to understand what is the core of what Jesus wants to do. And then we're going to try to understand what happened in the cross. And then we're actually going to try to revisit the resurrection a little bit more, because I wonder if you, like me, need a reminder of what the resurrection is about. I need it. So I'm speaking to myself here as much as I am all of you. I've just had the privilege of sitting in it for a bunch of days. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that your love changes everything. Would we be a people that could grasp how high, how wide, how long, how deep this love is? Even just a little bit. That it would change everything and change our hearts, and it would change us and understand that we can be a people that can be forgiven. And it can change us so much that we can actually be people that can forgive because of your resurrection. So speak to us this morning. The cynic and the skeptical, the broken and the put together, the one who is certain, and the one who has doubts. Would you speak to us through your word? In your name, amen. Mark 2, 1 to 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then, I don't know how, they lowered him, this man on his mat, right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed, praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." What a great Easter text. Jesus bringing new life. Jesus restoring this person. So I'm going to ask the question, what is Jesus doing? And so I'm going to unpack, because I think it's essential for us to understand this, is that we want to understand the first little bit of Mark before we can understand this. Everyone with me on that? Can we do that? Might be a refresher for a few, but Jesus is at the beginning of his mission, and he's here to make all things right, to restore all things. Jesus is announcing the reality of a new type of kingdom that's coming to restore things back to their rightful place. And this isn't on screen, but I'll get to this in a minute. But I'm going to repeat the sentence twice, maybe three times, so I get it. Jesus is overcoming the love of power with the power of love. God in Jesus is overcoming the love of power with the power of love. I'm more convinced of it now than ever. God in Jesus is overcoming the love of power with the power of love. And in this passage, he's revealing to us how. The title I've chose to use was Jesus Restores. In this passage, Mark gives us that Jesus not only forgives his sins, but he heals him. He puts him back into relationship and social standing with everyone else. And he restores this man's life. The definition of a restore you have in front of you: it brings back, reinstate, return someone or something to a former condition, place, or position. Repair or renovate so as to return it to its original condition. This is what Jesus was doing there. And before this happens, Mark sets up this whole book in the first couple, starts off in the first verse, where he says, he uses, this is Jesus bringing the good news. This is about the good news of the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark is telling us in the story, when we've talked about this before, that he's actually subversive to the rulers of the day. He's telling a story that's totally subversive. What Mark is trying to reveal is that the good news was a counter-narrative of what was happening at the time. This is key to understand this, I think. And many others do. The Romans believed that Caesar was divine. That he had divine origins. And that Julius Caesar, his son, was the son of God, a powerful ruler that had the favor of the gods. So he was sent here to this world to what? To proclaim peace. We've talked about this one other time. And they believed that the gods ruled with an iron fist. So how should Caesar rule? Like the gods, with an iron fist. The Caesars were sent to the earth to bring about universal peace and prosperity. When you have peace, there's prosperity. Living in the land of the beautifulness, right? American pie. Or Canadian dumplings. I'm not sure what you'd call that. And we've talked about this, but in fact, the Roman coin during this time was inscribed, "Peace through victory." Or it could be interpreted, first victory, then peace. The way that Caesar brought peace was through victory. But the peace that he brought it through was military victory. There was a peace, but it was because everyone that didn't get along with you got what? Killed. Hung on a cross. The fact that the cross was a public display of showing their terror of peace. There's many historians, not even biblical historians, will talk about where the Romans during that time would set up crosses outside the city, and people that did not say Caesar was Lord, people that did not agree with Caesar at the time, what did they do? They were insurrectionists. They were leaders rising a revolution. What did they do? They hung on a cross outside the city and said, "See, not in our house." Revolutionists get put on a cross because we are promoting peace here. Anyone opposing the Roman Empire, they would be crushed and they would let everyone know about it. So whenever Caesar would conquer a new area, we talked about this, a new territory would make another realm of the empire. So there's more people that were brought into the kingdom, so to speak, in the Roman kingdom. Caesar would then send out euangelion, good news. The good news that we've conquered and subjugated another group of people and assimilated into our kingdom by force. Is it starting to make sense now? The Greek word that was used for this good news was euangelion, which translates into evangelical. It was a Roman propaganda word to promote their overarching narrative that they were in control and that the gods were favoring them to bring about peace on earth through the sword by crushing others. We will kill you for the sake of peace, peace through power. So, we went on a great holiday a couple weeks ago down to Bend, Oregon, and we played this new game with some other families. It's called King of Tokyo. Anyone heard about it? Seen it? Yeah. Anyone like it? It's great. And each of you is a different monster, and you're trying to take over Tokyo, and you're trying to get life points, but then you're also trying to get 20 points, but then you also have hearts. So you win by either getting as many points as ever, more points than anyone else, or by smashing other people, by rolling the dice to get a claw, just to show the, I'm gonna smash you. And my son's quite good at it. I don't know why, because he's rolling dice, but there is some strategy involved. So you win by smashing others or getting the most points, King of Tokyo. A week after we got back, we were signing my daughter up for soccer with some friends. and we're wanting to make sure that they're on the same hockey, the same soccer team. It's the same. It's almost the same thing. We're wanting them to be on the same team, right? And so at about, and then we had some troubles earlier in the day. So at about 10 o'clock to 10:15, I'm on the internet signing my daughter up. Our friends are signing from, our daughter's friends and parents are signing their daughter up on the internet. And then we're kind of Facebook messaging back and forth. Yeah, you got it. Okay, I did the wrong thing. Okay, how come it's such a mess? How come it's so hard to do that? Oh, my goodness. And then finally, we at about 10:15, we did it. We're like, okay, we're done. And then it's on a Friday night. I haven't done this in a long time. And I jokingly say to this person, I said, hey, want to go see a movie? Jokingly. So there's only me in the thread. Well, there's myself, Sharon, and our the two other parents. Sharon's already sleeping already. And what's happening is I'm going, would you like to go see a movie? I'm just kind of joking. And all of a sudden, our friend, the wife, says, yeah, like he's already got his shoes on. He's coming to pick you up. I'm like, what? What movie is he wanting to go? Kong or something or whatever. I'm like, what? Okay. All right. So like 10:25, I'm like putting on my shoes and I'm throwing my jacket on, take off my sweatpants and throw on some jeans. And I'm waiting at the end of my driveway, for this guy to pick me up. Picks me up at 10:25. We get to the place at 10:35. The movie started at 10:25, but we just missed the credits. And it's the, have you ever seen Kong? The movie Kong out there? Maybe not. I'm like, why did he even go see it? I haven't gone to see a movie like that in a long time. Why am I telling you this story? First of all, I got the 3D thing. I'm like, whoa. And the movie, Kong Island, I don't want to give it away unless you guys are really into it. But the movie is that there's this island that they're trying to map out, trying to find out what's going on. But underneath, there's these monsters. And this whole army brigade gets there and starts coming, and it's like a big shoot 'em up, like, and they come in and they come up through this huge vista, and all of a sudden they see this like towering huge ape, and it's Kong, and Kong's like, get out of here, and he's basically just thrashing them, right? It's like these things are like the big helicopters look like mosquitoes, and he's thrashing them, and they're falling down. And then all of a sudden, there's a twist, and they realize they meet some people that actually live there. One guy's been there since World War I or World War II, and he's like, "Don't mess with Kong." They're like, "What? Why?" They're like, "Don't mess with Kong. He is saving this area from the." He called them, like, there's other creepy things that live underneath. So Kong, who took out these guys, is actually saving the whole area because of these other... You follow me now? Why am I telling you this? Kong is violently killing these other things and violently killing... And everyone wants to kill each other violently. And I went, who wins in the end? And I thought, it's kind of like... We're not very far from the Roman rule in our understanding, also, that's promoted through movies, that's promoted through board games, as fun as they are, that's promoted through cartoons. It's this. Most movies look like this, action movies. There's a good guy and there's a bad guy. There's a bad guy that does some bad things to people. Then the good guy goes and does some bad things to the bad guy. But not enough. So then that bad guy gets really mad, and he does some more bad things to the good guys. And the innocent people. Then the good guys rise up, and they do more bad things to the bad guy. And then the violence escalates all the way until what happens? The good guy actually kills. Or if they don't want a sequel... drives them out of the area. So that there's what? Peace. Prosperity in the land. And the violence keeps going on. Hold on to that thought. Because I'm not just telling you because I like movies, because I haven't seen a movie in like, I think last one was like Frozen in the theaters. Yeah, you can laugh. It's this. The Greek word that was used for the euangelion, the good news, was I'm going to smash you for the sake of peace, for the sake of prosperity. But how is Jesus bringing in a kingdom? He's bringing it in by sitting with, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, one translator calls it the scum of the earth, of society, that would be pushed away, not only by the social circles, but also by the religious circles, and push them away. And Jesus crushes his enemy by sitting with the ones no one would. Jesus then reveals to us here, he takes the temple to the people. Last week, Aaron talked about the passage earlier when Jesus chose to identify with humanity by touching the leper, the one on the outside, the one that was unclean, the one that was pushed to the margins. She did an incredible job unpacking that passage and speaking about how Jesus is the final scapegoat. Check it out online. You'd be inspired to listen to her. And Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And here in this passage, earlier, before Jesus is on the cross, but he's living it out, here Jesus is usurping even the religious system at the time and pronouncing the forgiveness of sins outside the temple, in someone's home, when there's lots of dirt and chaos that's happening. And the question is, why is he doing this? Why is Jesus forgiving sins? Because Jesus is now usurping the religious system by bringing the forgiveness of sins to a person outside the temple into the homes of the people that are desperately willing to dig through to find. And these people might not have been the people that actually could have got to the temple. The paralytic couldn't do anything. He was dependent on the goodwill of others, of his friends. Some people might say it might have been actually Simon, Andrew, John and James that would have come. That those are the guys that they saw. They're like, let's get them up there. It's my house anyway. Let's break open the and bring them down. Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Listen, Jesus is announcing what the kingdom looks like. He's not just doing this so that that person will then at some point die and go to heaven. Although that's going to be a reality. But he's pronouncing the sins are forgiven and he's healing it so that this person can be restored. There's something else going on here, bigger than what we might imagine. And as we get to the resurrection, I hope there's a bit of an aha moment for us. And now we have the first conflict in this passage in Mark 2. The first conflict with the religious leaders. And now they're scheming. They're like, who is this? And it's helpful to understand that it might be a good question that they're actually asking. We have the hindsight now, but at the time, the religious leaders might have been rightfully skeptical. But what wasn't right was the way that they used their own power. Later on in the text, it says that there's a few other miracles that go out, then they schemed on how to plot to kill Jesus. In Mark 3. And I go, that's actually not quite different than the Roman rule, what's happening. What's going on here? What is Jesus up to? The religious leaders are watching, asking questions. And then they turn. So this story here sets us up for the Easter weekend for us. And I want us to move here now from this story and jump to the ultimate show of God's power of love and what it looks like. On Good Friday, we see the principalities, the powers, the rulers, the authorities, all religious leaders, the Roman leaders, everything, Everyone put Jesus on the cross. We celebrated Good Friday, and we had a great service as well at 8:15 after a bunch of us were already setting up for 2 and a bit hours. And Paul Wortman said something that I had to write down. He said, on Good Friday, there should be a slide here. On Good Friday, on the cross, the revolution of Jesus' love was unleashed. The revolution of Jesus' love was unleashed. You see, on that same Good Friday, when the Roman soldiers were mocking, when the disciples were too scared because they were going to lose their own life, have fled, and when the Roman soldiers were looking up above the cross, they put a mocking term, and little did they know the truth in it. Jesus, King of the Jews. And it was put there to mock him. Little did they know that Jesus was not only the King of the Jews, but he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the fullness of God's loving power needed to be displayed first. On the cross we see, now it's empty, thank goodness, thank God. But we see the cross, it's a Roman crucifixion sign. And Jesus has subverted it and said, no, this is what love looks like. I don't think many of you would walk around with a guillotine on your necklace, would you? Would you walk around with, like a gun? But here we do this because it has changed the way and the understanding of what the cross is. But my question is, why did it change? Why has the symbol and the image of the cross changed? On the cross, we have the ultimate power of love taking on the ultimate love of power. God in Jesus is absorbing all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. He took it down to where it belongs, the dark abyss, hell, Hades. And this ultimate display of power, of sin and death, was brought to its knees by the power of love revealed in Jesus. And for 3 days, it was there with Jesus himself. And people were thinking, the love of power has won again. The Romans are thinking, see, he's just like everyone else. But Sunday was coming. And the grave couldn't hold him. And Sunday was coming. And the power of love overcame the love of power. So this Jesus is doing this to overcome sin, death, darkness, disease, everything that has a hold on us. How can this Jesus forgive? He's able to forgive sins because just like in Mark 2, he is actually God. He's able to forgive sins because he is God. If you want it, we say this around here, if you want to see what God is like, you look to the person of Jesus. If you want to understand who God is in his fullness, we look and we study the Gospels and we try to understand who is this Jesus and what is he up to. Colossians 1:19 says, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus. And the crucifixion was the ultimate picture of what God looks like. Other center. Sacrificial. I was sitting with this quote this last week by N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, and he says this, If Jesus of Nazareth had stayed dead, then nobody would have given a second thought of giving his crucifixion any significance. There were lots and lots of failed revolutionaries in Jesus' day, often ending up on Roman crosses. And Jesus would have been just another one of the bunch. But unlike Kong, unlike our movies, unlike the rulers and authorities and principalities, God reveals his love so differently that he would come to die. And he would come and allow the rulers and the authorities and the principalities and the sin that actually has and held everyone around in bondage, he would take that brunt and absorb it. And take it down to the pit where it deserves, where it belongs to be, and rise again. And rise again. Jesus absorbed this sin, the violence, our sin. And notice, it was an interesting thing where in this movie Kong, stick with me, you're allowed to laugh sometimes too, where these things would rise up from the center of the earth. And they would rise up, and as they would rise up, they would come looking for someone to smash. Okay, here's the kicker. This is what I want us to understand. The resurrection actually points to the cross. Jesus rose from the grave, and did he come up smashing people? If you're new here, I usually don't yell. I don't. But I'm just so passionate about this right now. I don't. Jesus came up from the grave doing what? He looked like cruciform love again and again, but in a living way, embodied, restored. The resurrection points to the cross. The cross doesn't point to the resurrection. Think about this. The resurrection points to the cross. Because when Jesus came up, then he should have taken that power and said, "All right, all you guys, I win." He doesn't. What does he call his believers to do? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive as I've forgiven you. He calls his followers to live like him. He calls his followers not to say a prayer so that they'll get into heaven someday. To say Jesus is Lord is to live like Jesus today, absorbing the punishment, absorbing sin, and saying, "I forgive you." Now we got to unpack what all that means. It doesn't mean that people don't go to jail. It doesn't mean that people, there's not circumstances that that happen to people. But when we can learn how to forgive, that is the new life. When you can't forgive, you're bound up, you're in, you're mad all the time, you're angry at people. You want to lash out. When we see the resurrected Lord who's come and says, "Look at me." Who says to a ragtag group of people, says, "I want everyone to know the love that I have. And you're going to do it." Me, Peter, the guy who's messed up? I said no to you. I said, "Well, didn't you hear the rooster calling?" "Oh, man." "Yeah, you, Peter. Because I forgive you and I know that you can forgive others." After Judas was died and they were looking for different disciples and they found a couple more and then other people came and there was this guy, Stephen. In Acts, his main job was to take care of widows and orphans. And then he started preaching the love of Jesus, of who he was, who Jesus was, and what happened. He was stoned to death. And he says almost the same words that Jesus says on the cross when he's dying. He says, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The resurrection points to the cross. And this is how we are to live, knowing that our home is not here, and yet it is here. There's something otherworldly. The kingdom of God has come now, here on earth, for us to live like Jesus, to reveal his love to one another. But it's really, really, really hard work. But that's why he left his spirit for us to work in and through us. If you're new here and this is all new, I'm like, just keep coming back. And you are going to be blessed by it. And your life will be changed because we believe that his love changes everything. I wrote this down. Listen to this. The resurrection, when it's not fully understood, can speak of escapism and triumphalism. We need not forget the resurrection confirms what Jesus is doing all the time. The God who chooses to forgive sins. The resurrection, if it's not fully understood, can speak of escapism and triumphalism. We need not forget that the resurrection confirms who Jesus is all along. The God who chooses to forgive sins. So what does this mean for us? There is forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid it all. There is the forgiveness of sins for any and all people. And that's you. We celebrate the risen Lord because he came first to die for us. Two, there's power to live in this new reality that Jesus is Lord, and that this Lord and King is near, and he wields a scepter of love. Another quote, I was just trying to understand this. I wanted to put this on screen. Forgiveness is the new reality. It's the power of the revolution. Paul, that quote you had stirs my heart. Because we're marked with the cross, but we live in the resurrected life that God comes and restores us to look more fully like him. Would we be a people that could do that? And if we're not, would we be willing to have other people carry us to the places to meet Jesus? Just like the paralytic. And the last thing, death doesn't have its final say in this life. That's what the resurrection says. Death does not have a final say in this life. Resurrection speaks that one day there will be no crying. There will be no death. But God is also mysteriously wanting us to live in that new kingdom right now. As Jesus prayed the prayer for the disciples, he's actually asking us to live it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the kingdom. This is what it's about. And it's beautiful. And we can free people. So would you know that God loves you dearly? Would you know that in him there is the forgiveness of sins? And would you know that he loves you so dearly that he loves every other person beside you that same way? He's calling us to live in that reality. As Jesus followers, we're not just hopeful that one day we will be living in this reality, but we actually live here and now. And we pray and live the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, here on earth as it is in heaven. Receiving forgiveness of our own sins, but announcing this beautiful kingdom that can never be stopped. Because the power of sin, death, and principalities and powers have been thwarted and have no more hold. We live in the not yet, the now and the not yet. Jesus is coming, and may he find us faithful to be living in the new reality that looks like the cross. but has lived in the power of the resurrection. Let's join God in the restoration of all things by living in this resurrection that points to the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. God, I am so moved by the fact that your love changes everything, and your love is revealed fully in the person of Jesus. Sometimes it can just seem corny and just say, oh, we just love. But when we love the way you've loved, when we accept what you've done in our lives, Jesus, that can change people's lives. I pray you'd help us live in a different narrative than what this world is wanting to do. I pray that we'd be able to seek and look to the cross, that you'd open our eyes to see that you're no longer there. You've risen from the grave. And we are allowed to walk in this newness. We are your hands and feet that are full of love and forgiveness for others. Would you touch our hearts that we could be a people that would live like that? Thank you for overcoming in this way. In your name, Jesus, amen.